Clear it out. Okay. Let's see. We are Matthew 13, looking at our gospel text, starting with verse 24. And we'll get into that with a word of prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to be your people, to be called by you from the midst of a broken world, to be your followers, to be your people, and to be priests in this world as well, sharing your message from you to the people in this world, both to believers and unbelievers alike. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen us in the faith as we hear your word, receive your sacrament for the forgiveness of our sins and the assurance that we will live forever in your kingdom. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us all and our families healthy and strong throughout this time. Allow peace to return once again to our land, both with all that's going on with protests, but also with this pandemic. We pray, Lord, that you would always allow truth to prevail and that there would always be a value of truth and what is good and virtuous in this life. Thank you, Lord, for the promise that you hear us and you guide us as we study your word. And all we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So as mentioned last week, talking about the parable of the sower, Matthew 13 kind of begins a shifting of gears for Jesus, teaching the crowds in parables. This comes as a result, again, of the crowds really not in mass understanding what Jesus is talking about. Not because they're clueless. He's speaking to them pretty directly, who he is and what he's come to do. And he's showing them exactly that by his miracles. And yet there's still opposition, there's still strong rejection. So, kind of like with the people of the Old Testament, when they continue in their rebellion against God, God pulls them out from the clear teaching of his word, and even from the Holy Land itself, puts them into exile and speaks to them a little more prophetically or symbolically. Okay? But the idea is present that while Jesus is speaking to them in parables, and the truth is now hidden from them, it's still being revealed in the parables. And if Jesus was really being mean and not wanting them to get it at all, he would just stop talking, right? So he wants them to learn, he wants them to understand, but now he's doing it in a different approach. And it's through these parables. So Jesus wants them to know, wants them to come to understand the gospel. Those who believe in Jesus, of course, will make better sense of these things. And yet we see even the disciples of Jesus confused. Twice now, including today's text, they have to ask Jesus for a private interpretation. Okay, because even as believers in Jesus, they don't understand what's going on. Okay, so if they don't understand it, then the crowds are certainly going to be a little confused as well. But there are some parables that do register a lot more quickly, okay, that the people do understand better than others. Okay, so later on, for example, the parable of the vineyard owner or the vineyard keeper. Okay, we have that story where the vineyard owner sends his servants to collect from the vineyard, and the keepers of the vineyard then abuse the servants of the master and send them back. Finally, he sends his son, and they kill him, and we see there the Jewish leaders understand what Jesus is saying, connecting himself with that son of the vineyard owner. So there is understanding even from those who reject Jesus as the Christ. Okay, so Jesus teaching in parables that meant to be that word that is hidden in a way, but revealed maybe in a little different approach, okay, than rather than a clear, direct teaching. Dan.
But, in the Old Testament, the different prophets, they sometimes talked about the good shepherd, or well, talking about shepherding and that being the people of God and stuff like that.
Yeah.
We don't really consider those parables, do we?
Yeah, it might be a little different because Jesus speaks like that too, especially John's gospel, using figurative language to describe, who he is and what he's come to do, his relationship with his people. I am the good shepherd, the sheep know my voice, right? Is that a parable? It depends on who he's talking to. If he's typically speaking in parables to the crowds and not so much to the disciples. Was it the one context where he pulls the disciples away from the Pharisees, has them in the boat, and tells them the Pharisees are leaven, that they are working through the dough, that false message? Is that a parable? Probably not. It's more of a figure of speech, an illustration, whereas Jesus will speak in a parable regarding the leaven that works through the dough here. in Matthew 13. So it probably depends on the context, depends on who he's speaking to, what his intentions are as well. But it's not to put parables in a negative light per se, because we often teach in parables ourselves to try and teach what the faith is, right? And what our relationship is to God. And I think Jesus is doing that too, but especially when he begins parables with the kingdom of heaven is like, right? So he wants people to understand what heaven is like in a way that should make sense.
Because I was just thinking about it, because, you know, we say that the disciples were confused. Mm-hmm. I just kind of wonder if this was kind of new to them. Because if, right. if a lot of their teachers talked in kind of these analogies, maybe they would have a mind to think about, okay, what could this mean? What could that mean? But
yeah.
Maybe it's new to them. That's why they're a little more confused or something.
Yeah, it's possible. Yeah, I'm trying to think with their education as a typical Jew from their either parents or a rabbi, probably wouldn't get that type of parabolic teaching. So that could be new to them in that regard. I think some of it might have to do with the actual content of the parable itself. The fact now that Jesus has shifted gears and is now speaking in parables is new for the disciples. They haven't seen Jesus do that yet. And especially then in this one, we have Jesus interpreting to them kind of every single correlating element of the parable. But his interpretation to them is a bit different than his intention for the crowds. And that's what we'll talk about a little bit more. So for the crowds, it's not so much what's going to happen on the last day. But for the disciples, that's what they need to know is this. That's when this is all going to take place, when the separation. Okay, so it might have a little more, disciples wondering, well, what do you mean by this whole thing? We kind of get, maybe they get the idea of Jesus as the sower of the good seed and the idea of weeds. But how we want to know too, how does that work today with the existence of weeds and wheat together, believers and unbelievers together, right? I mean, we long for resolution to all these acts of injustice in our world. Okay, you consider abortion, right? We would love for there to be an end to that. How do we do that? We try through speaking, through polemics rather than through attack, rather than through violence. Okay, so it's one of those things like, And we wonder, why does God allow that to continue? Those are things we probably can't and won't ever fully understand. But he allows those things, the wheat and the wheat, to grow up together. Okay, lest you pull the weeds and destroy the wheat in the meantime. And we would think then, I think as Jesus says, everything that happens is according to God's intention to save the elect. Right? So we don't know who those are specifically, except for those who believe. So if you believe, then you're the elect. But he allows stuff to happen, even the tragedies of this world, to bring people to faith. So that's the mystery of weeds and wheats together until the end, until the harvest. Good. Other questions, comments on any of that? Okay. And so this comes in after Jesus' interpretation to the disciples about the parable of the sower. There was a little break in there, actually right after he takes them aside and teaches the... Actually, no, it's not to the disciples there. Sorry. Parable of the sower, he explains out loud, it sounds like. So then to the crowds, he puts another parable before them and says, let's read that. Parable, so from 24 to the end there, verse 30.
He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. While his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the weeds and went away. So when the plants came up and were green, then the weeds appeared also. The servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it happen?' He said, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No. Lest in gathering the weeds you root out the wheat among them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds. The weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. We gather the wheat into my barn.'"
Good. So the other parable, then, he speaks to them, and notice he does start this one with that. I don't think he did that with the first one. You it has been given the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but them it has not been given. So that was it. Sorry, I was reading wrong. So he does interpret the parable of the sower to the disciples separately. He doesn't begin the parable of the sower with that phrase, though, the kingdom of heaven is like. But it's kind of, again, the parable of the sower teaching what his ministry has been up to that point. And what has he been doing? He's been speaking the word over all different types of soils, all different types of people. And so now he's going to continue to teach in that way, but teaching what is the continued ministry of Jesus look like. This, I think, plays along with John the Baptizer's understanding of Jesus' ministry. Right? What does John expect the Christ to do when he comes?
Have his linen and pork in his hand. Wheat from the chaff.
Separate the wheat from the chaff. I couldn't help but draw a comparison. Now, chaff is part of the wheat plant, so it's not weeds per se. But there's a separation that's there. Okay? And the chaff then being similar to the weeds, that'll be bound up and thrown into the fire. Okay, so a judgment will take place, and yet it's not yet. And so maybe this is one John the Baptizer will catch wind of and come to understand, okay, the Messiah has not come yet to judge. That's going to be at the end. Okay, but the first coming is to preach the word and allow these unbelievers to continue along with the believers. Okay, so there's a tension, right? A tension exists even in the life of the church. We're not purified fully yet. We're not having all sin, all false teaching removed. There's always these challenges that arise. And that will finally take place on the last day. The reign of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Okay, so agros, we get the word agriculture, so field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So there's your initial picture. Some people try to make something out of the men sleeping, but what does that equate to in our world today? There's not a lot that we would put into that, because Jesus doesn't mention that, really, what that would indicate. So the initial facts are, okay, the sower, or man sows seed in his field. What's he expecting? It to grow. And it sounds like it's wheat. In this context, okay? What happens then during the night while his men sleep?
Sabotage.
Yeah. Okay. Major sabotage.
Yeah, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So what is that? I mean, think of that setting, right? What's the intention of such sowing? It's a sabotage, right? Can you imagine if somebody did that? You know, especially if farming is your business. You know, your livelihood, and somebody came and destroyed your crop. Okay, had weeds grow up in the midst, planted, deliberately sowed the weeds there. Okay, not good. Looking a little bit into the idea of the interpretation of this, what do you think it might mean that he sowed the seed and then left? Or sowed the weeds and then left?
He's doing it behind the owner's back.
Okay.
And he's doing it at nighttime when nobody else.
Okay. Yeah, if you were to stick around after you sowed the weeds, you know, I mean, the sowing's already been done, so I guess can't undo that. Okay, but he doesn't have to stick around in order to keep the weeds growing. They're going to grow on their own. And so in a correlation, perhaps, of the interpretation, okay, so the devil comes and sows the seeds of his evil children, right? The lies against the gospel, and then he leaves. He doesn't have to be in every single one of our hearts, because our hearts are corrupt. It doesn't take much to put us on the wrong path and to believe the false, the wrong things about Christ, as we see in the church throughout the world. There's a lot of division.
More malicious, because who in their right mind would harvest weed seeds? So they're first making that attempt to do something evil, and then going further beyond that by sowing.
Right. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's the thing. You don't really need to intentionally plant weeds, do you?
Yeah, right.
They kind of grow on their own.
They're already there.
Yeah. And it doesn't, yeah, it, I don't understand that part. They're around almost everywhere without you having to worry about that. So they've got to have seeds spread in a way that's more easily done than a healthy plant. So yeah, the devil actually deliberately sows weeds amongst the wheat. Okay? And it sounds like they're able to determine that they are weeds. It's not an issue of, some will argue, it's a weed that's a lot like the wheat, so you might accidentally pull the wheat instead of the weed. Okay, well, I think they know there's weeds there, and they can determine that. The idea Jesus says is that if you pull the weeds, you're going to uproot the wheat as well, not because you mistook them, but because they're so intertwined together. And it's hard to distinguish, you know, how to pull away the weed without hurting the wheat. Okay? So that's a part of the challenge of the interpretation. Okay, so this is what's done at night, and the sower of the weeds leaves. When the plants come up and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared also. That's when then the servants of the master of the house come and say to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" Okay, so again, this is a parable, so there's going to be stuff that isn't necessarily common sense, per se, or normal. Like we said, you don't have to deliberately sow weeds in order for there to be weeds in your field, right? So this is a question these servants are asking. Do they really need to ask that question, right? "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field?" Well, of course. Okay, if you sow good seed, there's going to be weeds that come up regardless. How then does it have weeds? Well, they should know that too. Especially, and maybe that's a shot for us to understand in the interpretation. Okay, we shouldn't be surprised that there's still evil in the world, that there's injustice around us, that there's false teaching in the church, right? Just like the servant shouldn't be surprised that there are weeds amongst the weeds. But Jesus said to them, "An enemy has done this." Here he doesn't say the enemy, but an enemy. Ekthros, anthropos, so a hostile man or an enemy man, okay, an enemy one has done this, okay, to do or make. So the servants said to him, "Then you want us to go and gather them," and servants are slaves here, they're willing to go and do that. Want to get rid of the weeds? What happens if you just let the weeds grow?
Less work for the
weeds. Yeah, your crop probably isn't going to be as boisterous, right? So you want to get rid of the weeds as much as you can so the good fruit or a good crop can grow. So that makes sense. The servant's making that request. And Jesus, or the sower, the master says, "No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them." Okay, so apparently that's a possibility. Something they don't want to see. He does not want to see happen. And again, this is a parable. Maybe it's, you know, usually, you know, talk about pulling out weeds. Some weeds really pull out a lot of dirt with them, right? Some of them have just thin, long roots that are hard to get the root out of, or the full root out of the ground. Okay, so, but usually you can identify weeds. And for the most part, you can pull them without it uprooting a bush or another type of plant. It just depends. Okay, so the common sense, okay, we should be able to do this without it causing too much harm, right? And yet the master says, no. Okay, less than gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. So usually then in a parable, when the speaker or the leader of the parable does something counter to common sense, that's what we need to pay attention to. Okay, so in this case, it would be natural to want to get rid of the weeds. When the master says, no, you've got to let them remain, then we have to wonder why. Okay, what's he getting at here? And he says, "Let both grow until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn." Why would it be different than at harvest time to do the separation?
Everything's right.
Okay. So yeah, the plant has grown to the point where it can probably handle such separation, you know, together. It won't die out if it's, you know, abused a little bit in the process. Or like with wheat, you don't necessarily need the whole stalk, right? You just need the head. Okay. So with the harvesting taking place, you can do the separation without hurting the fruit itself. Okay, so that works. So we let it go. And so in a correlation with Christians, okay, at the harvest, when you get to that last day, the separation can take place because Christ has come and there's no longer any way for you to be taken away from. Right? No longer any way for you to fall away from. Okay, so when that judgment takes place, the separation of wheat and chaff, wheat and weeds, you're going to survive just fine. Because at that point you come to that maturity because of Christ's coming. Your time of falling away has ended. Yeah.
You wait till it's harvest time. It's much easier to distinguish the two.
Right.
So it's not like you're going to be confused.
Yep.
You got your Christian. I mean, it's going to be easy to tell.
Right.
I believe, and this, the doubters are still doubting.
Yeah, it'll be still at the harvest. It's going to take the Jesus himself, right, the master, to say who are the righteous and who are the unrighteous, right? Because he's the only one who knows the hearts. We're going to have the judgment, Matthew 24, 25, separation of sheep and goats. It'll be at that point, remember, when Jesus says, the least of these things you did to my brothers, you did to me. The servants say, when do we do these things? Right? And those who think that they're good with the master, who are knocking, Lord, Lord, let us in. And he says, I never knew you. They thought they were doing great. They thought they were doing the works of the kingdom. They looked like sheep, but they were really goats. Right? So God knows this. Christ knows this. But for us, it's still going to be a mystery. But at that point, when the separation does take place, whether we can tell or not, we won't lose our salvation. We can't be taken away from Christ. We won't fall away from him. Okay. So, yeah, Terry?
Pastor, I'm reading a little more into this as a farming background, but any of us that know when the wheat is ripe, it consists of a head, and in that head has many kernels of wheat. So, when the reapers go out to pull the ripened wheat head, sometimes with that ripened
wheat head,
those kernels will fall off. So to me, it means hang on tight.
Okay. Yeah. Interesting. Trying to do that with the harvest or with the last day. Yeah, I think no matter what, we're going to survive because of faith in Christ and not our doing, but his doing. So that's at the last day, the time of judgment for us is over. Time of falling away or the chance of that is over. So yeah, whatever happens, you know, to us, even maybe in that way you talk about the, for the Christian, there probably won't be an enumeration of sins at that point, right? Because they're all forgiven in Christ. But even if there were, as painful as that would be, that's not going to jeopardize your salvation. You could say, yep, list out all my sins. Not a fun thing situation, but you know they're forgiven. God knows them, and nothing's going to take that away. So that could be the, perhaps loosening of a kernel of wheat or part of the wheat, but it will survive. Right?
Pastor, back in the 50s and 60s, the combines that come out of the farmer too, they have an attachment that would actually catch wheat seed that run through the machine. They buy a bag on the machine, and it would catch all, so it didn't go back into the soil. And that's when they didn't have all the herbicides. That's how it's separated.
Interesting. Okay.
Well, the average button has like a million seeds. Some of these.
Right.
And that's the thing my dad always said when we were talking about walking soybeans. Get those buttons, especially get the buttons, because they can produce over.
So, with the collection of the wheat seed, what would they do with the field then after that? So it didn't grow right away or didn't grow back. How would they treat the field for weeds at that point?
Well, what they would do, they'd work that field and they would work the ground and let that seed germinate and kill it before it got up. So they work the ground more than they do now. Where they got the chemicals now.
Interesting.
And they build soil and grow the weeds.
Yeah, I wonder how Jesus would teach the parable today. Modern farming techniques and herbicides and things like that. Yeah, it would be interesting. Yeah, I'm sure I did my fair share of weed spreading with dandelions, you know.
Oh, cool.
But not intentional, didn't mean to hurt somebody's farm or harvest, but probably something to that too. We don't tend to cause problems with Christians, but sometimes we do. What we say, how we act, stuff like that. All right, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheats into my barn. They would be stored and used most likely later. So separation takes place, weed from wheats. It's going to happen. That's the message of the parable. In the meantime, though, until the end, wheat and weeds together. So we have to expect that. All right, before he gets to the interpretation, he puts another parable before the crowds. And he says, again, this is omitted from our gospel reading, but needs to be talked about. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Some argue the details of this, you know, that Jesus wasn't right in saying it's the smallest of all the seeds. I don't know what's accurate or not. I don't know if it really matters a whole lot. He is God, of course, so he's not going to be wrong. The mustard seed is certainly small amongst the garden plant seeds, as most seeds are. I don't know what seeds are actually big.
Corn.
What size is a corn seed? Okay. What about, what'd you say, beans?
Beans?
How big is a bean seed?
Green bean?
Yeah, green bean.
The whole green bean? You have to put, that's the seed?
No.
Oh.
No, inside.
Oh, okay. The bean itself. Okay, gotcha. Yeah. Even then, I mean, it's not super huge. I think of what, pits of a fruit tree, like peach pit or plum, you know, those things are, those would become the seed, I think, right? What has to be done. I can never grow them from one of those, but anyway. Yeah, so typically seeds are small, where the plant comes from. The idea isn't so much of, you know, this is a farming lesson or a horticulture lesson, but what happens from small to big, right? The kingdom of heaven is like this type of growth. Okay? And you don't think, what's he trying to get at here? You might not see it as a big deal, but it really is. Okay, the word they still shall let remain, nor any thanks have for it. Luther talks about in A Mighty Fortress, right? The world doesn't care. You can have the word of God. It's insignificant. Look at what all we can do without it. And yet, it's that mustard seed, right? It's the leaven, and it will spread. It will do what God intends it to do. Okay, so it allows them, it grows and becomes enough for a bird of the air to make nests in its branches. Okay, and also like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. Usually leaven, you need to activate it, right? Yeast in a package of yeast, if you just throw it in the flour, it's not going to do much, right? Until you add the warm water to it or something like that, activate it. Okay, but nonetheless, it will do what it's supposed to do. So again, Jesus leaves out that part, perhaps maybe it worked differently in those times, I don't know. But again, the idea is a little bit will work through a large amount. Right? So you don't need much to do a lot. The Word of God doesn't need much to do much. Okay, to do a lot. Okay, so that's comforting for the crowds if they understand, if they hear it. Okay, the kingdom of God, if you're thinking as a fledgling believer or an unbeliever, the reign of heaven, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. What does he mean by that? They plant it, it grows, it can hold birds of the air. If you're not a believer, that might be confusing. I don't understand. Or like leaven in the dough. Well, Jesus uses leaven in a negative way in other contexts. But if you hear that from Jesus and you'd be like, well, what are you talking about? Is this good or not? Okay. The idea here, it's small and it's potent. It will do what he wants it to do. It doesn't take much. Okay. And so in the midst of this teaching that until the end, you have to allow weeds and wheat to coexist, to live together, and we can't separate them out. In the meantime, you who are the wheat, when you have the word of God, it might be small, it might be seemingly insignificant, but it's all you need. Do what it intends, God wants it to do. It'll strengthen your faith. It'll keep you healthy. It'll keep you in that relationship with Christ. Okay. So supposedly, supposed to be comforting in that way to the crowds. Again, if Jesus didn't want them to understand it all, he wouldn't speak anything. Okay. But he gives them these parables nonetheless. All right. So all these things Jesus then said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Okay, Psalm 78:2 is the citing there. Sorry, I just want to see. Maskil Asaph. Okay, so it's not a David psalm. Just curious. All right, open my mouth in parables, utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. So just in that prophecy, what is meant there? Why does Jesus quote from this, or Matthew actually quoting or linking this up with what Jesus is doing?
Well, he's showing a fulfillment of the prophets of the Old Testament.
Okay.
In Jesus.
So yeah, the prophecy is that parables would be spoken, okay, by the chief prophet who would come.
And I guess the I there in the psalm is God himself, mm-hmm. right? So
yep.
Saying that Jesus is God.
Yeah.
In the fulfillment.
Mm-hmm. So it would be fulfilled by Jesus, fulfilling the prophecy as the one coming to speak in parables. Okay? Definitely. And then to be the one to open his mouth in parables, what does that lead to? Why does he do it? To utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world, which is
salvation of Christ.
Yeah, the plan of man's salvation, right? Hidden from before the foundation of the world. I think other parts of the Old Testament talk about that, or Paul will pick up on that. Right? This has been hidden from the generations. Okay? It's not something you can see. Again, this is first article, you know, by the creation. You can see God's creation. You can see evidence of God. You cannot see the plan of salvation by looking outside of the Word of God. You cannot find evidence. Oh, yeah, Jesus Christ was crucified for me. I can see it by the design of this tree. It doesn't work. It has to be revealed. So that's salvation that's hidden from before the foundation of the world, but it's being made known through parables. So the intent of parables, while it's hiding the clear teaching of the truth, it is revealing still the whole story, the whole plan of salvation. Okay? As it's, that's the intent. Okay? Through the kingdom of heaven, parables. Okay, so this fulfills what is spoken by the prophet. Jesus is the one to fulfill this. Matthew makes that connection. He's commentating on this point. Okay, questions or comments on that? Okay. All right, two, the explanation of the parable of the weeds, verses 36 through 43, a reader of four days.
I can read it if you keep the text going for me.
I'll try not to be jumping.
Then he left the crowds and went to the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed Son of Man. The field is the world, and the sons of the evil one.
And the good.
The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end. And they will gather out of his kingdom all causes.
Good, thank you. Sorry for the jumpiness there. Keep in line. So he left the crowds and goes into the house. Again, kind of the idea of a house here. Whose house is this?
Must have been Jesus' house.
Possibly. Yeah, so he's up in Galilee. He has a home at Capernaum, we assume, or we scriptures kind of allude to. Even though he says the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, that's not a literal meaning of he has no home per se, but that he's not meant to be here forever. The Son of Man in this world is here for salvation purposes, not to settle down and have a family and a career and stuff like that. Okay? So he's here for another reason. So Jesus, though, does have a base of operations. Usually we say it's in the Galilean region, probably the town of Capernaum. We don't know exactly where that might be. Could be, though, at one of the disciples' homes as well. Okay, because Peter's home is mentioned, I think, in the book of Acts. It could have been one of the other disciples as well. So they're near a house, somebody's house, that they're able to go into for break time, right? So Jesus is in the midst of crowds, teaching the crowds, and he retreats then into the house where it's just he and his disciples. So they come to Jesus and they say, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. All right, so diasapheo, okay, to tell plainly or tell in detail, parable of the weeds of the field. All right, that's a fun Greek word for weeds. Zizanion. Say Zizania, that's a fun one. Don't name a child that, though. Probably not. Zizania. I mean weeds. Okay, he answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So this is unusual. Usually in parables or explanations, Jesus doesn't go boom, boom, boom and identify every single thing. But the sower, we would say, is Son of Man. Okay. The field is the world. And the good seed is. I gotta practice this one. I'll work on it. Good seed is the sons of the kingdom. Oops. Yep, this is a whole new biblical language you gotta learn. Weeds. Are the sons of evil one. It writes well, I just don't do a good job of it. Enemy. Is the one who sowed the seed. Enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest. End of the age, there's an option to turn my writing into actual font or text, but it probably would mess it up totally, so we're not going to do that. That would really be bad. Let's see. End of the age, Son of Man, we say that, reapers are angels. Okay, so that's all the nuts and bolts of that. Okay, so he really lays it out for the disciples as they asked him, right? Explain, lay out, tell us plainly what this is all about, okay? So retelling of the parable through the words from before. All right, kingdom of heaven may be compared to the Son of Man who sowed the sons of the kingdom in his field or in the world. But while his servants were sleeping, Satan, or the devil, came and sowed the sons of the evil one among the sons of the kingdom and went away. So when the sons of the kingdom came up and bore fruit or bore grain, then the sons of the evil one also appeared. And the servants of the master of the Son of Man came and said to him, Master, did you not sow sons of the kingdom in the world? How then does the world have sons of the evil one? So he said to them, the devil has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them, the sons of the evil one? But he said, no, lest in gathering the sons of the evil one, you root up the sons of the kingdom along with them. Let both grow together until the end of the age, and at the end of the age I will tell my angels, gather the sons of the evil one first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the sons of the kingdom into my barn, into my kingdom. Make sense? Interesting to do it in that way, right? It kind of makes a little bit more sense, I think, once we have that explanation from Jesus. Okay. So yeah, in the midst of planting the sons of the kingdom in the world, the devil comes and plants the sons of the evil one. But when did, how does this all unfold historically speaking? We go all the way back to Garden of Eden, right? Day 6, God creates male and female, sons of the kingdom, plants them in the world. Well, it turns out that through Satan's work of planting the seed of unbelief in their heart, they reject God, and now they become, this is something that doesn't come out in the commentaries, but I kind of thought this a little bit, probably can't preach a sermon on it, but the idea that weeds and wheats exist in each of us as the Christian, right? So we are saint and sinner all the way through, and we can't fully get rid of the weed within us, the evil that's there, it won't happen until the last day. And so there aren't any other people that Satan, he can't create people, right? He doesn't create new beings and put them with Adam and Eve, and now you have sons of the kingdom and sons of the devil. But you have Adam and Eve who were the sons of the kingdom, and children of the kingdom, and now become children of the devil. Okay, and so we see this, and Jesus will talk in such a way with the Pharisees, the religious leaders, you are children of your father, the devil. And this is what we would say that in the world today, believers and unbelievers, unbelievers are the children of the devil, believers are the children of the kingdom, right? And yet, we have both within us. Okay, so it's an interesting thing, right, to talk about how this all plays out. What is Jesus getting at here? Again, this is where the interpretation, you know, Jesus isn't talking about specifically the war within us, right? But again, with his ministry at that time, when he is speaking to the crowds, okay, for the crowds who believe, okay, the people who believe, they're still hearing parables. They're still present with unbelievers as well, and that's going to continue. Okay? So there's not going to be a time. You can't separate Christians out from the world, right? Some groups have tried that. Okay, monasteries, convents, cloisters, you know, extreme groups, we're going to go and live on our own. You can't. Okay, it doesn't work in this world. Both are going to continue on and influence each other in that way. Okay. So at the end of his explanation then, he talks about this judgment that takes place again. A gathering of angels gathering out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all law breakers. Okay, and the angels are only going to know this because God reveals this, right? So God is the one who is behind all of this. But they're going to weed out or take out of the kingdom all causes of sin. So here the Greek word though is scandalon. It's not a multiple word, it's just one word. So they're going to take out of the kingdom all stumbling blocks, right? All things that would rip somebody away from the faith, scandalize the faith, sabotage the faith. Okay, so what's going to happen on the last day for Christians? Any possibility for you to sin is going to be removed, taken away, finally, right? So all causes of sin, all things that would cause you to fall away will be removed from you as the sons of the kingdom, and all lawbreakers will be removed as well. All nomos is the word for law. Here it's anomion, so the negating of the law, okay? Not going against it, but awe means to undo it or to have it not exist. So the ones who are trying to make the law not exist or simply acting in a way that means they're lawless, lawless ones in that way, okay? So all lawless ones will be taken away from the kingdom as well. Okay, so on the judgment day, the last day, all causes of sinfulness, all possibilities of falling away will be removed from you, and from your presence will all the lawless ones be taken away as well. Okay, so what will be left? The righteous. Okay. As Jesus says, then you will shine like the sun, the righteous ones. Okay, because all causes of unrighteousness and all the unrighteous ones will be taken away. What will happen to the unrighteous ones? They will be thrown into the fiery furnace. This is what you would do with the weeds, throw them into the furnace that would consume them and keep the seed from spreading, right? Get rid of them once and for all, okay? But here in this context, the fiery furnace, we usually think of as hell, right? Some type of fiery punishment. And Jesus says the result of that, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Greek here, A-B. It is a future middle indicative. So there will be, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Cosmos being, weeping, not just crying, but weeping, gnashing being brugmos, okay, of teeth. When do people do that? Okay, so in the fiery furnace, they will be consumed, we would say eternally, weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the result of rejection of Christ, of being unbelievers, of being the lawless ones, being unrighteous. Okay? So this way, we would say, we talked about before, our identity as saint and sinner. Okay, the sinner in us is not going to be ripped apart and sent to hell, right? No part of us is going to suffer in hell. Okay, so that's what we'd say, that our understanding at that point would fall flat. But this is, again, the interpretation of believers and unbelievers, right? So believers will be taken into the kingdom, into the barn of Christ. Unbelievers will be separated out and burned with the fiery furnace, weeping and gnashing. And lastly, then, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's interesting. Right? So Revelation talks about we would have no further need for the sun because Jesus will be our light. Okay? And yet here, Jesus says, you will be so righteous because of Christ that you will shine like the sun. So that will be the beauty of our righteousness in the kingdom of our Father. He who has ears, hear. Right? Let him hear. In other words,
listen.
This is the word. This is the gospel. It has the power to cause you to believe. Believe. Hear. Don't reject. Don't refuse. It's right there for you. Still the message to the world today. Gospel's present. The Word of God is everywhere. Okay? All you have to do is believe. The Spirit gives you the power to do that. The Word itself has the power to do that. Okay? We can continue to fight. We can continue to reject, as unbelieving world does. But the power itself is in the Word and it is present. So he who has ears, hear. You have ears. Everyone has ears to believe. Everyone should be believing. Okay? That's what Jesus wants. So he continues to speak. The word is maintained. It is preserved. Still the most published book in human history. On and on it goes. All right. Questions, comments, anything else? All right. So until the end, we coexist with unbelievers, the church, and in the world. But we know the last day we'll have that separation. We will be the righteous ones because of faith in Christ, his work on us and in us, and we will live forever. Shining brighter than the sun, or like the sun. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace. Have a great week.